We begin now the Sefer HaChinuch with the first mitzvah found in Bereishit, the mitzvah Pirya V'Rivya. This is the mitzvah of being fruitful and multiplying, namely procreation. Bereishit yesh ba mitzvah taseh achat. There is one mitzvah in the Parsha of Bereishit, v'hi mitzvah Pirya V'Rivya, sh'ne'emar v'varech otam elukim, as it says in Bereishit, that God blessed them and he said to them that they should be fruitful and multiply. The sources, the roots of this mitzvah. Now the Sefer HaChinuch is going to have a certain pattern that he's going to be repeating over and over again throughout his Sefer. If you look at the Hebrew text that is available in the on the class page at teachitumi.com, you'll see there that I've outlined the Sefer. I mean, the actual Sefer itself has been put into more of an outline form. The author of the Sefer HaChinuch, who we do not know precisely, in fact, who he is, did a phenomenal job of structuring the text in a very organized fashion. The text begins always with the declaration of what the mitzvah is. He then brings down the sources in the psukim themselves, meaning within the Torah itself. And following that, the Sefer HaChinuch begins with a discussion of the roots of the mitzvah, meaning where does it come from the perspective of reasoning, meaning what are the reasons and how does it relate to us, meaning why did God command us to do these mitzvot. This purpose is not to tell us why Hashem, this is the commandment, why you have to do it, but rather to give us a deeper understanding and give us a further and greater connection to the mitzvah itself, to assist us to be able to fulfill the commandment in its ultimate form with a true love and desire, a true passion and awe, which every mitzvah is befitting to have. By having a deeper understanding of what these mitzvot are in relationship to ourselves, we have a greater ability to be able to observe them in a greater fashion. So begin now with the ideas behind this particular mitzvah, meaning the very first mitzvah in the Torah. Kidei she'yeh olam yushav. This is brought down in Gemara Gittin, that the primary reason for this mitzvah, for this commandment, is that there should be inhabitants on the planet, meaning that HaKadosh Baruch Hu intended for the world to be populated. Sheshem Baruch Hu uchafet b'yishuvo. He wants and desires that the world should be filled with beings. Kedichtiv lo tohu bara l'shevet yitzara. I didn't create the world. I created it to be for nothing. I created it for it to be inhabited. V'mitzvah gdola shebisibata mitkayemot kol ha-mitzvot ba'olam. And this particular mitzvah has a tremendous reason behind it, for it, it becomes the establishing basis for all of the mitzvot in the world. Ki livnei adam nitnu v'lo l'malachi hasharet. Because Hashem gave the Torah to man and not to the angels. Now this particular mitzvah, the mitzvah of Puruhu, as can be seen already, has a tremendous implication. As being the first mitzvah in the entire Torah, and in fact being the mitzvah that has been commanded to everything that is in existence. Now the Sefer HaChinuch is listing the 613 mitzvot that are commanded to the Jewish people, but the entire world has been commanded to be fruitful and multiply. This tells us that there is an underlying desire from God Himself that is evident in this mitzvah, perhaps more than almost any other. It's this force, it's this element, meaning the element of creation, and our parts in creation by being fruitful and multiplying, that becomes a special element in everything. You find that the one force that makes everything run in the universe, I mean, I say by run, I don't mean the everyday running of things, meaning the 1, 2, 3, the steps of things as they put, the force of moving forward and growth, grow and populate and continue, that underlying element is found in this very first mitzvah. What I mean by that is when you think about all of what exists in the world, meaning the whole idea of growth itself, take a look at technology, take a look at buildings, take a look at nations, take a look at every single element in the world revolves around this single nature to go ahead and to grow and to create and for new things to come into the world and for things to be populated. Dinei HaMitzvah, the laws that are connected to this mitzvah, Matai Chayav Adam LaSog Ba, meaning when is it that a person is obligated to begin this mitzvah? This time is from the time he reaches 17, maybe he's in his 18th year. It's during that time that a man has an obligation to begin seeking out a wife and to form a relationship and have children. And how many children does he have to do in order to fulfill this mitzvah? He has to have one boy and one girl. So what mitzvot is he actually patur? There, as a part of the process of getting married, there is actually a time period, namely until a person has consummated his marriage, when in fact he's patur, he does not have an obligation to read Shema. During the time of Sukkot, there are also further relaxations regarding his need to be in the Sukkah during the 7 days that follow his wedding, and so forth. So further details are explained in the Gemara and Yevamot and in Brachot. You'll find all the dinim that are here located in the Shulchan Aruch, in Ibn Ezer, Simen Aleph, Or Haim, Simen Ayin, Sif Gimel. So the Sefer HaChinuch, after telling us the underpinning of the mitzvah and then telling us the actual laws that are connected with us, he then tells us regarding our modern day, how is the effect on us? So it says, it's customary to fulfill these halachot, meaning to fulfill this mitzvah in all times and in all places, meaning to say that whether or not you are in Eretz Yisrael or whether or not you are in Chutz Laretz, and whether or not the Beit HaMikdash exists or the Beit HaMikdash is currently in its state as it is, meaning b'churban, in its destruction, in all cases we follow this mitzvah, meaning it's still follows and holds upon us what to do. The Hayav Adam Nishtadel Ba Mishuhur Ola. From the time that a person is capable of fathering children, meaning from the time a boy already is in his bar mitzvah age, the mitzvah already falls upon him. The fundamental obligation, as we said before, meaning the time that he must spend the most effort in order to marry, is following this time of reaching the age of 17. And this is, as we said in Pirkei Avot, when it talks about the Shmona Esther, the Chuppah, that a person, when he is 18, it is time for him to be under the marriage canopy. This mitzvah does not apply to women. When we say that it doesn't apply, it means to say that they are not under the same obligation. The obligation to have children squarely falls upon the man. It also helps to give understanding to the fact that a man, for example, being able to have more than one wife and so forth and so on, all these things are connected. Meaning the fact that he has a mitzvah of procreating falling directly and squarely upon him. Now, it's interesting, why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should have decided not to have this particular mitzvah fall on the women? Let's say this, with every single mitzvah, when you think about it for a moment, any time a person is going to be commanded to do something, given the very nature of man itself, there is a certain rebelliousness that exists within him. That rebelliousness that exists implores him to go ahead and to react. When he's told to do something, the first thing he thinks about doing is reacting in the negative. That is the idea of the Yetzer Hara itself. The HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands the Jewish people to go out and to do mitzvot, to go out and to perform what Hashem wants of them. In doing so, meaning in commanding man to do something, what ends up happening is he then, through this natural process of what exists, begins to have this sort of rebellious nature inside, meaning that the Yetzer Hara begins to develop. So now, if we understand it as the fundamental desire for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to populate the world, then you'll understand that if you want to make this work, you have to change around the rules a bit. Meaning you can't go ahead and have both sexes, the male and the female, being commanded, that both of them should be fighting against moving forward in terms of marriage. So what happens is he only commands the man, and he leaves the woman with a natural desire to reproduce. Meaning to say that a woman has a certain biological clock. As she grows in age, her desire to have children grows more. She doesn't have a resistance on the same level as man to having children. And in fact, greater than that, she has an absolute need that begins to bear upon her as she grows older in her age. Something very different in the case of man. In the case of man, he's thinking of things constantly from a financial perspective, from this perspective. Well, certainly he has a need and a desire to be able to fulfill his bodily needs. His actual desire to produce children is far less than that of a woman. And the reason is because he has this command, meaning he has this particular mitzvah, and therefore it's only upon him that this Yetzer Hara falls. What we find also, though, is that there's a statement that's frequently made regarding women. They say that women are higher than men. So what do you mean by women are higher than men? It means to say that there are elements of Torah, there are elements of the mitzvot that push women into a closer connection to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, into a closer connection to God than man. It happens to be that this is one of those mitzvot. It's one of the things that does that. The mitzvah of Piri Ribia, this particular mitzvah has a very special element in that since woman does not have the same Yetzer Hara, meaning she's not actually commanded to procreate, but nevertheless she has this internal desire, she's actually manifesting the very will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that the world should be populated, that there should be people in the world to fulfill God's will. That element makes her much closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu than a man who's constantly thinking about the externalities of what's involved in terms of child, in terms of producing children, etc. A person who holds back from performing this mitzvah has tremendous, tremendous punishment. Because what happens then is he's expressing a desire to not fulfill that which HaKadosh Baruch Hu dearly wants, that the world should be populated. It says in the Gemara that Hashem waits every day until a boy reaches the age of 20. And it says that if he reaches the age of 20 and he's not married, it says that there's a barkle, there's a voice that comes out that says, may his bones turn to dust. It's such a fundamental element of being a Jew, and if for that matter, of being a human being on the face of the world, to procreate, that so it is that Mamish, lying in wait, Hashem is waiting every day to see what will be. The only time that we find that there is an acceptable delay in marriage is when a person is to be studying Torah with all his heart and soul. and he's spending his day, mamash, day and night, without any interruption, he's finding himself in the Beis Medrash, learning, and he's not interrupting for anything. Under those circumstances, the Chachamim permitted a person to wait a couple of years, not many years, but a couple of years, meaning to say that when he reaches the age of 23, 24, but even then, to go beyond that is considered to be a particularly, heinous avera, meaning he's going against, again, this very desire of God. Historically speaking, there were two approaches in general. In Eretz Yisrael, the Jewish people in general had a better fare in terms of their financial situation. And as such, when they were in Eretz Yisrael, the Jewish people would actually marry very young, and after these young ages of marriage, they would then be osik in Torah. In Bavel, things were a little bit different. There, the financial situation was quite difficult, and as a result, the general idea was that people would be osek in Torah until their older ages, meaning until the age of 18, 19, and 20, and so forth, to be osek in Torah during that time, to be learning intensely and making use of the time that they are single, for once they become married, they would be obligated to take care of things from a financial perspective. What that tells us is that depending on the various situations that exist, meaning on the financial obligations and so forth that exist in different generations, there we can find the idea of when is it a person should be seeking out marriage. Generally speaking, here in America, for that matter, world over, the financial situation is generally quite well. And there's no question that trying to make younger marriages is very positive. And when you think about the situation at hand, meaning the world over, in terms of disease, in terms of the general approach to things, it only makes sense that people should be trying to do their best in order to have earlier marriages. It certainly saves in terms of the possibility of what can go wrong. But more importantly, it also puts things off on the right foot, meaning that by building a marriage and a home from a young age, it's then therefore possible to be able to develop a closer relationship between each other. The Chum tell us that when it comes to marriage, that a man has to try and do everything that's in his power to go ahead and fulfill this mitzvah. That means to say that he should travel even great distances, spend vast amounts of money, and whatever else is necessary in order to be able to find a wife. When looking for a wife, a person should generally try and look locally. The closer that a person is to, you know, the closer that a person is looking for, meaning if, that when a person finds somebody who is closer to his own family and his own way of thinking and his own life, therefore the greater the possibility for a tight fitting and well working relationship is going to be. Therefore, it's certainly a positive thing and should be encouraged that people should find people with, in other words, just like a person thinks in terms of similar interests, a person should think of similar families. If a person is a particularly affluent person, it makes a lot of sense that he looks for someone else who's affluent. If a person is a particularly learned person, he should therefore look also for somebody who comes from a very learned family. And when there's similarities between the different families, they're going to find that, again, things are going to work out well. Now, if a person doesn't find somebody locally, meaning in the same community, that always should be the first place to start. But if someone doesn't find somebody in the close community, it's imperative that a person travel and do whatever is necessary in order to be able to find that wife. At the same time, it should be taken into consideration that the Gemara tells us that what does the Kadosh Baruch Hu do now that he's created the world? And it says that he's Meshadech Shiduchim, that he makes Shiduchim, that he makes connections between people, makes marriages. There is a level of trust in God that everyone must have. And a person on his search that we're talking about, shouldn't be a search that's a wild, haphazard type of thing, but rather something which a person takes, in other words, serious consideration, meaning before going and jumping into things, he looks into each and every person that he's planning on marrying and so forth, meaning he sets up his life appropriately so that he therefore sets up his approach to things in a very common, collected fashion, meaning thinking about the various details of what's going to be good for marriage, meaning what's going to be the best for what's going to be the best properties of a woman to be my wife, what's going to be the best properties of a woman who will be the mother of my children, and so forth and so on. So a person has to take all these things into consideration. There's an interesting thing also, in terms of the mitzvah itself, as we said, a person has an obligation to have a boy and a girl. Now there's an interesting question that's brought down in the Minchat Chinuch, as to what about of Gerim, what about the children of converts? On the one hand, it seems that when a person converts to Judaism, they become a brand new creation, that is severing all ties from their previous lives. But this is not precisely true, as we see specifically in this particular, in this mitzvah. In this mitzvah, we find something very interesting, that if the children convert along with the parents, or even after the meaning of the parents convert, then the children convert, and so forth, that they actually, the mitzvah purview can be accomplished, as a, in other words, meaning as a Jew, by having his children who he had as a non-Jew convert along with him. Meaning that in their conversion, they're becoming Jewish, he therefore also fulfills his mitzvah as a Jew. Now, as we said, from the very underpinning of all creation itself, there is a command of purview, there's a command that being fruitful and multiply exists. But in this particular regard, it's even possible now for a, in other words, that even, but it's on two different levels, meaning his obligation as a non-Jew to have children is not the same obligation as having children when he's a Jew. So therefore, if he converts and his children also convert, they then are all on the same level of obligation, and therefore his mitzvah is fulfilled. The parsha of Noach doesn't have any mitzvah, but the next parsha that we find that has a mitzvah is in Lech Lecha, and this is the second mitzvah brought down in the Chinuch, the mitzvah of milah, of brit milah, of circumcision. Now, it only seems fitting that this particular mitzvah should be the next mitzvah itself. And this mitzvah is a mitzvah that teaches us the idea of self-control, of the fundamental passions that run things in the world. Here, man is given an obligation to procreate. He's given an obligation to have children. Yet, at the same time, there are certain restraints. You would think that if he has an obligation to go have children, that it should just haphazardly go out and do anything he wants, anything that's going to go ahead and produce offspring. But that's not the case. It has to be in a controlled fashion. That's one of the things that we learned in a number of the other subjects that we've learned together with, is that the idea in general, probably the most fundamental idea of a person's expending energy in the world, it needs to be in a fashion of controlled passions, meaning not one that's haphazard, one that has a very, that has specific meaning and rule to it. So here in the mitzvah of milah, in the mitzvah of circumcision, we find that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is very specifically going ahead and causing man to make an adjustment to himself in the very, very center of where he fulfills the last mitzvah. So let's continue with that. Lech Lecha yesh ba mitzvah secha. There's one mitzvah in Parshat Lech Lecha. V'hi mitzvah milah, shne'emar, Zo priti asher tishmeru beni uvenichem. Uven zaracha achrecha himolachem kol zachar. As it says there, this is the covenant that you shall guard between me and between you, between your children that follow after you, that they should circumcise all males. V'nichpela beseder isha ki tazria, and you find that in Parshat Tazria, that this mitzvah is again repeated, the theme of Yom Hashmini Yimol Besar Orlato, that on the eighth day he should circumcise the skin of that he should circumcise his orla, meaning his foreskin. V'habe mitzvot kamo ken nichpelu b'makomot harbe b'torah v'kulam l'tzorach kamo shel parashum chachmenu zal. The Chinuch tells us that this is a general klal that's found throughout the Torah, that often a mitzvah will be repeated. But at each time that a mitzvah is repeated throughout the Torah, there are different details and each of these details adds to the understanding of the mitzvah itself, telling us specifically what needs to be done and what manner it needs to be done. Ve'inyan mitzvah zo, hishchotchin. Now he describes to us what in fact this mitzvah is from a general perspective. So the last mitzvah we found that it was described as, again, the underpinnings, the mitzvot, when it is and when is it applicable. We see now also another category that was found in this particular mitzvah, meaning another way that the chinuch approaches the mitzvah, and that is to tell us the tzura, the general form of the mitzvah itself. Hishchotchina orla amechasa rosh hagvia. So the first thing is done is the actual foreskin itself is cut away from the tip of the membrane. Uforin krum rach shlamat mimena. Now underneath the foreskin itself, what many people may not realize is there's actually a second skin, a very thin, clear membrane, or clearish membrane, that exists there that is also torn. Traditionally speaking, that's torn using the thumbnails, which are inserted and are pulled apart. In other words, after the foreskin itself, the thicker flesh from outside is cut off, then the other part again is just torn. And therefore this will go ahead and reveal the glands which is underneath, meaning the head. And this is understood to those that understand that the actual completion of the form of man is in the removing of this orla, which is an additional thing. Meshorshei mitzvah zo. So now we'll try and get into the roots of this mitzvah. How does it relate to us from a more philosophical standpoint? Lefi sharatza Hashem yibrach likboa ba'am asher yeftil liyot nikra al shemo ot kavu b'gufam. So the first thing is understanding the light. In what light was this mitzvah given to the Jewish people? It was given from the perspective that it is a brit, it is a covenant, meaning it is a binding connection between the Jewish people and God. So this connection, this binding that's going to exist, is done in the actual physical substance of man, meaning on his body. It is a permanent element, a permanent stamp on who he is. Lahavdila mishara amim bitzurat gufam. And the purpose of putting this stamp on man is to separate them out from the other nations. Meaning that their physical form should physically be different than the other nations of the world. Kamo shehem muvdalim mehem bitzurat nafshotam. And in doing so, it's reflecting upon the fact that they, in their spiritual side, also have a separate element to them. Asher mutza'am umuva'am enenu shaveh. As is understand that, in other words, that their coming to the world, their existence, is different than the existence of other nations of the world. V'nikba ha'hevd begolat hazahav, and dafka speaking the specific place to do the circumcision, meaning that this specific place should be where the actual chatima, the actual seal that binds us to God should be. Because this is the place connected to the actual continued existence of the race. Meaning that this is a statement of actual different. And this is beyond the idea of their own physical existence. This is beyond the idea of the fact that, as we said, that this is in itself a completion for what man himself is. So therefore, the people that Hashem chose, Hashem desires to complete their tzura, to complete their form. And when we're talking about completing their form, there's an idea, as we said before, that man is created In other words, in the form of God. What do you mean in the form of God? Meaning that there are elements to his existence, there are elements to who he is, that parallel the very form, meaning the very elements of what exists in the heavens. And this aspect, meaning the separation of tuma, the separation of that which is of a spiritual unclean element from a person, he says this idea of removing that is, again, tantamount to being a congruence of what exists in the heavens, meaning that there is an element that is separated from the heavens, meaning a non-spiritual, a tumadic, a non-spiritually clean element that's separate from man. Now it's interesting that HaKadosh Baruch Hu specifically wanted that this completion should be done by man, and he didn't create him complete from his birth. That when he makes an effort to complete his physical form, that he has that capability of bringing himself to physical perfection, can be adol hashlim surat nosho behechshir pulotav. It therefore means to say also that he has the ability to go ahead and to complete his spiritual being as a result of his proper actions. Dinei mitzvah, so the halachot, the laws that are connected to this mitzvah, amimutelat milat ektanim, so on whose obligation does the obligation of Mila fall? A child, this obligation falls on the father, and if the father is not available, then he turns to the Beit Din. V'chen Mila Tavadim, and so is also when it comes to the actual circumcision of slaves. You lead by it, if a slave is actually born in the house. In the situation where a slave is born into the house, then he is circumcised on the eighth day. Umiknat kesef. Now, if the slave is actually purchased, then he would actually be circumcised on the day of his purchase. Uveezi inyan dochin bishvila Shabbat v'yom tov. And then also the question is when do you dochin? When do you push aside Shabbat? When the eighth day falls out on Shabbat, we push Shabbat aside or Yom Tov in order to be able to do the Brit Milah. If for any reason it's pushed aside, meaning that the child wasn't healthy at the time, or so forth and so on, God forbid, any of those situations that occur and we do not do the milah actually on Shabbat itself, then what occurs is we push the date off till the child is healthy, but we don't put it on a Shabbat or Yom Tov again, meaning once it's been pushed aside, we no longer will make use of the fact that a person is capable of actually pushing aside Shabbat. So meaning a Brit Milah can only fall on Shabbat when it's on the eighth day of birth. And then there's also the question of when do you wait for a child to go beyond 8 days. For example, if a child happens to have been jaundiced or something along those lines, or if there's any health issues, then again we do not give a Brit Milah until the child is of a healthy state. You'll find that there's further details expressed in the Gemara in Shabbat and in Yevamot. All these halachot are detailed in Shulchan Aruch in Yoredeah from Simon Reish Samach until Reish Samach Vav. V'sham b'Shabbat niper ki hamal yivarech. Now, there is in Gemara Shabbat, it goes through the Seder of the Milah, which is brought down here in the Chinuch, that when the milah is done, the blessing it says, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Asher Kidshanu V'Zav Hizvanu Al HaMilah. Now the father of the child, or the Beit Din, if he's not doing it for the father, he makes the bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Asher Kidshanu V'Zav Hizvanu Lachniso Brito Shel Avraham Avinu. So the first one was on the mitzvah of milah itself, and then the second bracha is said on the bringing of the child into the covenant of Avraham Avinu, and then after these two blessings are said, the congregation answers Kshem Shezachah Librit Ken Yizkeu Hakel LeTorah L'Chupa L'Masim Tovim, that they also will answer there that he was zochet that he should come now for his brit, that he should have his Brit Milah. So it should be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings merit for him that he should come also to his chuppah, that he should come also to the time of his marriage, and for good deeds. And it's customary to do this at all times and in all places. As we said before, that means to say that that in all places, meaning in Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz, and whether or not the Beit HaMikdash is standing. So it's interesting to note that the obligation of Brit Milah falls only squarely on the male. If a woman was to have a child and God forbid her husband was not there, she would not have an obligation to expend exorbitant sums or whatever else is necessary in order to allow for the Brit Milah to take place. It would be sufficient for her to turn over the child, meaning to turn the responsibility for the Brit over to the Beit Din of the community, and that Beit Din would have been obligated to provide for any of the expenses or whatever is necessary in order for that child to receive a circumcision on time. So now the next category that is discussed is what happens if a person does not fulfill this mitzvah. So if a child now for some reason did not have a brit milah, meaning he's perfectly healthy and capable of it, but did not have a brit milah just simply it was not being observed as it should be, then if he reaches the age of 13, then what happens is he now has an obligation to perform the Brit Milah on himself, or to have a mohel perform it for him. In other words, where he goes ahead and gets the mohel to do it. All the time that he continues along the lines of his life beyond the age of 13 that he does not have the Brit Milah, he now is not fulfilling a positive commandment, and we say that he's batel mitzvah daseh, and therefore he brings upon himself the punishments that are due on that. V'imet v'hu aral b'mezid chayav karet. And it's interesting that as will be pointed out in a moment, that why this is very unique, in that if a person was to not fulfill this mitzvah, meaning if he went his entire life and he did not, and he died, and he didn't perform the mitzvah, he would have karet, meaning he would be spiritually cut off. Meaning to say that the various connections that he has from a spiritual perspective would be severed. Meaning that this is a highly grandiose break from his entire connection to Torah. Meaning the Brit of Avraham Avinu is the connection of the Jewish people to Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's the covenant. In the case of the father, though, if he does not fulfill the mitzvah during the time period when he's obligated, meaning up until the child is bar mitzvah, he says that whole time he does not perform the Brit Milah on his son, then he is over an aseh, meaning he then is going and not fulfilling a positive mitzvah, but he is not going to receive excision, meaning spiritually being cut off, as if he neglected to do his duty. And so you only find that there are two places in the entire Torah where you have a positive commandment, and if a person does not fulfill that commandment, he can be cut off from spiritually. And that is here by this mitzvah. And the other one is on the shchita. The Pesach is on performing the shchita of the cutting of the Pesach, meaning the offering at the time of Passover. So min parashat vayera ad kan en bo mitzvah. So from parashat vayera until here, we find that there are no other mitzvot in the Torah. Meaning for the next mitzvah that shows up is in parashat vayishlach. Shelo le'achol gidanashe, meaning that we're not allowed to eat from the sinew, from the various ligaments and veins and fat and so forth that are running along the thighs. There's very specific places. There are people who are trained very specifically in Eretz Yisrael and other places to be able to remove the various parts of the sciatic that are there and everything else that's connected, then these are, you know, experts trained to be able to do it. Now, it's interesting that this prohibition has led to something that in countries where there is a tremendous abundance, that that the entire hindquarters of animals are not even eaten. So, for example, here in America, there is a binding custom that there is no public production, although it does happen sometimes on a private level, meaning where somebody kills an animal for himself to eat, that if he has the expertise or knows some of the expertise, that they will remove the various parts of the animal that this mitzvah tells are not allowed, and it's eaten on a private basis. But on a production level, there is no animals. The back ends of animals are actually just sold off, and are not the veins and the sinews and so forth that are not allowed or not even removed. And that's in a place of abundance. In Eretz Yisrael, where there is a less of an abundance of meat, it is very common that the various parts will be removed that are asur, and they will then be incorporated, like I said, into the regular production lines, and therefore it's possible to get a filet mignon in Eretz Yisrael, where here in America you basically can get these mock filet mignon, pieces of meat that are not actually filet mignon, but are considered to have similar textures. So it says, V'yishlach Yaakov yesh ba mitzvah lo ta'aseh achat. In the parsha of Yishlach, there is one mitzvah lo ta'aseh, one mitzvah of the negative commandments. And this is the third mitzvah that we find in the entire Torah. V'yizharat gid hanasheh. And this is the warning against eating this gid hanasheh, this particular, as we said, it's the sinew and various parts in the sciatic and the nerves and so forth, and the fats around it are also not allowed from a rabbinical perspective. And because of this, the Jewish people shall not eat from the gid. And what we see here is this is a very specific commandment, the Chinuch tells us, and is not to be taken as a story that it just happens to be the custom that the Jewish people, meaning the children of Yaakov Avinu, that they just don't eat this piece, but rather this is a lo ta'aseh, is one of the negative commandments in the Torah itself, in that we don't partake of it. Mishor she mitzvah, now the source, the reasoning behind this mitzvah, kedesh tia remez l'Yisrael, it should be a hint to the Jewish people, that even though that we are in exile and that we're going to bear many, many different troubles and many, many different burdens throughout our entire lives during this exile from the various nations and from the children of Esav, they should be secure and be trusting in the fact that they will never be wiped out, and they and their children, in other words, will never disappear from the face of the earth, and that ultimately speaking there will be a goel, there will be a redeemer who will redeem them out from their troubles. The idea being that Yaakov Avinu, that when he was struck by the malach, and we're going to see that in this week's parsha, that even though it caused him to, in other words, it caused him a limp, it caused him, in other words, pain at the moment, but ultimately speaking, Yaakov Avinu, that he went ahead and he was able to overthrow the malach, to overthrow the angel that was sent against him, and he was able to pin him, and then ultimately speaking, that very angel who came there to cause him trouble ends up being one that blesses him. So it's a sign for all eternity, for the Jewish people, that there will never be a time that the Jewish people will cease to exist. And in fact, that the very people and the very nations that are looking to destroy us on a constant basis, that those people and those nations will ultimately speaking, will be forced into submission. And not eating from the gid hanasheh is a constant reminder of this, that we should always understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there and watching us and guarding us in every way.
Uvazochram tamid inyan ze ayidei ha-mitzvot sh'tiyeh l'zikaron.
And dafka specifically should be that by way of the Torah, by way of the mitzvot themselves, that they are reminded of this. Ya'amdu be'emunatam b'tzidkatam l'olam, and they will therefore stand in their faith and in their righteousness forever. V'remez zehu lefi she'oto malach shenilcham im Yaakov avinu she'ba b'kabalah she'yasaro shel Esav. And it was dafka, it was the angel, as we said, that came to him. He was the angel that stands over the nation of Esav, which we understand to be the nation of Edom, which is the nation of the nation of the, basically the European, meaning the Roman exile, meaning after the Rome had destroyed the Jewish people, the exile we're in, we're said is the exile of Edom. It was the expressed desire of Esav, as we've seen in the parshiot leading up to this one, that he should be able to completely annihilate the Jewish people. But the only thing that came out from all of that was just to cause him some pain in his thigh. And it says here, interestingly enough, that the actual Yeshua, the very saving, ultimately speaking, will actually come out from the redemption itself will end up coming, in other words, from the various, from out of this galut itself, from the lands of Edom. Kmo shematzino ba'av shezorchalo hashemesh lufuato v'nosham min atzar. As we see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu then sent the sun to shine upon him to help him in his cure, and he was saved from his troubles. Ki yizrach lo Hashemesh shel Mashiach, and the idea being that this was the sun, this was the shining of the sun of Mashiach, and the Rapeinu mitzarenu v'yigalenu b'mera v'yamenu, amen. And that we should, as it says, it should also be in God willing in our days. Also that this refuah from all the tzarot that we have, and our redemption should come speedily. Amen. The dinei ha-mitzvah zo, the various halachot that are connected with this mitzvah, is mahu gid asur. What is the gid? What is the actual parts of the animal that are, in fact, asur, that we cannot eat? That are, in other words, what sinews in the thighs, in fact, are not asur? V'achitut she'anu chayvim l'chatet acharav. Uve'ezo behema noheg. Also, what animals and so forth. And who can be trusted to actually have removed this and so forth. In fact, the actual perek itself is called perek Gid Anashe. You'll find all the halachot there, and you will find it also in Shulchan Aruch Yeradea Simin Samachei. And this mitzvah applies in all times and all places. It applies both by men and by women, meaning that nobody is allowed, no matter where he is or at any time, to eat this. Now, if a person eats one of these sinews, even if it's less than gezayit, but he ate the whole thing, or he ate from a larger gid, he eats one part of it, then he would receive malkut. He would receive lashes. Mikan at sof sefer Bereshit en bo mitzvah. From here to the end of Bereshit, there are no other mitzvot. And with this, actually, as short as it is, these three mitzvot, we actually finish the entire sefer Bereshit in terms of the Torah, in terms of the mitzvot that are found in those places. And with that, God willing, we actually will be concluding the shiur, if having covered the first three mitzvot of the Torah. And God willing, next week we will actually, even though we're not following the parsha of the Torah, we'll be beginning Shemot. But as we'll try, God willing, to go through each and every one of the mitzvot and covering them, and God willing, learning more about them. So therefore, God willing, I wish that we should all see Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mehrah b'yameinu. Amen.